a pleasure it has been to enjoy another good song service. I don't know when I have enjoyed singing like we had the pleasure of hearing at the conference. But I'd like to personally thank our brother, the song leader, the pianist, and those on the string. They just contribute so much. And I don't know where these female voices are over here, but man, that's good singing. It just does so much for the rest of us. So wherever you are, please keep it up. You bless our soul. It's interesting at a conference like this, where there are families. And I always enjoy just kind of sitting back and watching families in action. I was thrilled that as we sang our closing hymn of the afternoon session, and it was about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I was about two rows behind a girl, I guess she would be maybe 9 years old. She didn't even look at the book, but with her head raised up, she was singing from the heart, the joy of the Lord's return. And I thank God for her. Pray that God will bless her. There are other things that you see as you're sitting here between the meetings or waiting for the service to start. Some poor kid lost his balloon. Made a great noise up here, so somebody's got another one. Would you please give him one? I'm sure he was disappointed. But on a more serious note, as we were sitting there and I was trying to look over my Bible and some notes, there were two girls up here at the piano. One was playing. They weren't a regular accompanist. One was playing the piano and the other the violin, and they were playing Jesus Keep Me Near the Cross. I thought to myself, girl, I trust he does. I will never forget that hymn being sung years ago at one of our youth camps at Camp Lilloli in New York State. Brother Leslie Rainey, I love with all my heart, had just buried his wife, and then he'd come to speak to us at Lilloli, and he brought with him two kids, both in diapers. His heart was full as he took us to the cross. And on a music night, Les stood and he sang, Jesus, keep me near the cross. I will never, never, never forget. We were in touch with Calvary and the one who died there. And then I don't think I will ever forget the little fellow just before the service saying to a bigger fellow at his side. As he looked at me, he said, I wish he was my daddy. And somebody said, well, you've got a lot of people here who love you. And he agreed. Great to be with the people of God and their dear children. God bless you. May he continue to do so, not only through this conference, but in his goodness, may we each one take the savor of it back home with us. For those who are just joining us, and some had just a few moments before the meeting began, after a lengthy drive, and I for one certainly appreciate their presence here at the conference. We've been speaking about Elijah, great man of God. This morning we saw him as he stood fearlessly before Ahab the king. And then God commanded him to go to Cherith. And we learned that that was a place of cutting. Elijah was going to be a man separated to God, for God's glory. Then this afternoon we went with him as he went to Zarephath under the command of God. Zarephath means refining. He was to go there for refining. This evening, as we look at Elijah, I'd like to consider him and the widow of Zarephath under the subject, faith under fire. Ever felt your faith has been under fire? Well, I'm sure they did. Both Elijah and the widow, why, they were people of faith. They both knew something of God, I believe, as believers. Elijah's faith led him to Cherith, and then where we find him now, at Zarephath. His faith was in his God. He had gone there to be fed and cared for by a poor Gentile widow. We found this morning that God uses unusual things to meet the needs of his people. He used an unclean bird, the raven at the brook. And here at Zarephath, what's he do? He takes one right out of the area of the commonwealth of Israel altogether. A Gentile. A widow. One with nothing. And he uses her in the sustenance and preservation of his dear servant. And as he's there at Zarephath, things are going well. She and Elijah, we read in verse 15 of 1 Kings chapter 17, they did eat many days. That barrel of meal, just like God said, it didn't go empty. But they enjoyed it, and they enjoyed other provisions from the God whose very name is love. The barrel of meal wasted not. In other words, it wasn't consumed. It just seemed there was an unending supply there. Elijah might have thought, well, boy, things are coming up roses. We're headed better. But wait a little bit. The cruse of oil didn't fail. Supplied them with constant sustenance. Verse 16. What a delightful evidence there was of God's supply to these his dear ones. Everything was coming up rosy. And they were living by faith. But faith is always tested. Always tested. Things were going great until the roof came in. Let's read about it. In verse 17 of 1 Kings 17. And it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. In other words, he died. She said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? He said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode, and laid him upon his own bed. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil or hurt upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? He stretched himself upon the child 3 times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. The woman said unto Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord as in thy mouth is truth. Loving Holy Father, we thank thee that we have read together the word of God. We thank thee that the Spirit of God is here, and saints longing to hear it. We pray that in a very real way, these next few minutes will be an honor and glory to thyself and thy son, and the blessing of God upon the blood-bought church. We pray in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Think with me this evening of the collapse of faith. And secondly, the confidence of faith. I see the collapse of faith in a dear widow. She knew what it was to be tried, and tried severely, and sadly faith collapsed. But then there's the confidence of faith, as we see it in Elijah. Think of the collapse of faith. Notice it in verse 18. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee? You've read the story, you know it. As far as this dear woman was concerned, why, that her faith was to be tried, and it was to be tried suddenly. And sadly, that's often the way it is. God tries and tests his people and their faith, and he does so very, very suddenly. The child became sick, and he died. And what does the dear woman say? She says, "What have I to do with thee?" Another rendering puts it this way. "What have you got against me?" What was she doing? She was lashing out in every direction. And sadly, against the one who under God had met her need and so richly blessed her. And so this trial had come quickly. That's the way it happened. I will never forget that early morning phone call. And I learned that a fellow elder in our assembly had been killed one winter's night on his way back from his cottage in northern Ontario. He had slid off the road and against the wishes of his wife had got out to see what the situation was. No sooner was he behind his car than another car hit the same patch of ice and ushered David Sylvester into eternity. And I got the call. And I went with a fellow elder to that home of a broken-hearted widow. Never forget another sudden call, again in the early hours of the morning. And a man wailed into his telephone, "Arnett, Martha's gone. Martha's gone." Suddenly, faith is to be tried and tested. It comes quickly. And sadly, as far as this dear woman was concerned, hers came with double severity. Why? She was a widow. She already knew what it was like to lose one who was ever so close. But now, it was the nearest and dearest to her. The one in, no doubt, all her hopes and all her aspirations lay. And now, he was gone, and with shocking suddenness. What did it mean? It meant another trip out to the cemetery. Once more to go and bid goodbye to one who was closest. But this time, she would have to go alone. No son at her side, as there had been when she had buried her husband. But now, she would go alone. This time, no opportunity to pray or to ask others to help. He was gone. Several weeks ago, I conducted the service of a young man that I deeply loved, a fellow about 46 years of age. He told his wife he wasn't feeling well during the night, rose, went to the bathroom, came back to his bed, and dropped to the floor. And what was her regret? It was this: "Arn, I didn't even get a chance to say goodbye to David." Oh, she'd anticipated it, that David had been diagnosed with cancer from the age of 9. But he had lived and been a blessing to me. She said it to me again the other night when I called her. "Arn, God has been so good to me through his people. But oh, if only I'd had a chance to say goodbye." So, this mother had no such chance. He was gone. It was not only a sudden trial, it was a singular trial. She was in this thing all alone. There was no one. As far as her immediate family was concerned, all were gone. Oh, there was Elijah. But now she's blaming Elijah for the problem in which she finds herself. It was her trial, and no one else to see her through it. If others could only have come alongside and said, "You know, my dear, I know just how you feel. I've been there. I've been there." never forget standing at the side of a brother, the one I referred to a moment ago who called to say that Martha was gone. And I stood at the side of Arthur as he, in turn, was standing at the side of a little cat. He and Martha had lost their firstborn. Dear old brother came up. Never heard this brother give out a hymn or speak in prayer among the people of God. He just put his arm around Art. He said, Art, I know how you feel. I said, man, beloved, that is a time when even Scripture, and I say it most reverently, doesn't have the impact that we feel we need. We just need someone to say, brother, I've been there. I know what you're going through, and I'm with you in your sorrow. And so, here was this dear woman. She must bear the burden. I love the words of the psalmist in 50 verse 15. There was a time in Helen of my life when we claimed it. There was a personal tragedy in our family. The son's wife had left him. But I'm sure that in a company of this size, some of you have had that experience. And I'll never forget, I was in a meeting with the president of our college. She'd asked that we not be interrupted. The secretary came and she said, Jackie, I think you'd better excuse Arnett for a minute. There's a phone call. And the young man at the other end of the line said, Dad, Wendy's left me. Where are you? He told me. I went to where he was and he sat in my little Datsun and it shook as he wept. That evening I called some of my fellow elders and I said, would you please come and pray with me? And they did. But through that whole experience that lasted for several years, there was one verse. Psalm 50:50. And this is what it said. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. You know what, beloved? God brought us through every level of that verse. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And he did. What does he say? I will deliver thee. And he did. And thou shalt glorify me. And we have. And God is still the same tonight, as he was back more than 20 years ago. Rest on him. Enjoy the fellowship of God's people, and let him bless you. Times of sorrow, he helped. And how good it was when the burden could be shared. Someone has said that a burden shared is a burden half. And that's the way it is. Psalmist put it this way, again this time in 34 and verse 4 when he said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and delivered me. That's the kind of a God you have. And that's the kind of a God I have. He will hear and he will answer. All my fears, I sought the Lord and he heard and delivered me from all of my fears. You know what the thought is there about the fears? It's a large storehouse. And the psalmist has got all his fears in those storehouse. And you know what? The Lord delivered him from them all. And you and I have our fears and our concerns. And our God has delivered us from them. And he will continue until finally we place our feet on the streets of glory and of gold. Yes, it was that trial of faith and it was the suddenness of it. And it was its singularity, but there was a purpose in it. Why? Elijah had come to the place of refinement. And God was going to make of Elijah a better man than the one that had come to Zarephath. He was to prove himself again. The servant and the saint were to be blessed. The God who could fill a barrel with meal and a flask with oil, could he fill a body with breath? Well, he could. And he was about to do that. I love the words of Peter. First Peter is one of my favorite epistles. And there in the 4th chapter and 12th verse, Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you." Another rendering puts it this way. Get it? "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some uninvited guest had invaded your life." Those things happen, don't they? They come. Someone, it says in another rendering, someone or something from a faraway country, so foreign to you, but it invades your life. And it breaks your heart. And that's the experience, I believe, that the dear widow of Zarephath was experiencing here. But God was yet to apply. The truth is that this dear woman never heard taught of Romans chapter 8 and 28. "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose." He loves you. He's going to work out His plan and His purpose in your life. We have the collapse of faith in verse 18. He said, "What have I to do with thee, thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son?" Don't you hear the biting sarcasm in the statement as she makes it now, and as she would express her heart of disappointment? She, unlikely, she likely didn't ask, "Does God care?" She'd made an assumption that he and his servant didn't care. So what have I done to deserve this? Why has this happened to me? And isn't that often our response and our reaction? When a hurt invades the life, and we have to say, "Lord, why me? Why me?" Because God has something in the area of refinement to do in your life and in mine. And when her faith collapsed, what did she do? She remembered a sin. Is it because of that sin that he's judging me? What was that sin? I don't know. And I don't care. She knew, and God knew. And as far as God was concerned, he was going to deal with her in the tenderest of ways, although it would hurt, certainly momentarily. And the faith had collapsed, and she said, "Now, you're going to remind me of my sin." But God was speaking to her. And God uses trials and difficulties, doesn't he, dear believer, to bring you and me back to himself. What's this book say? Doesn't it say, "Them that the Lord loves, he chases"? The thought is to tenderly bring them back to a place of intimacy and warmth with himself. Psalmist said in 139:23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." Maybe we need to go into his presence more frequently. Say, "Lord, search me. If there are things in my life that shouldn't be there, please reveal them to me and give me the grace to put them out of my life and live for you as you would have me live for you." Jeremiah the great prophet, the weeping prophet in Lamentation 3 and verse 10, 40 rather, he said this, "Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord." Turn again to the Lord. Dear brother, dear sister, is it possible that you and I are walking and wandering away from him tonight? He's saying to you, "Look, I want you back. I want you in fellowship with myself. I want you to enjoy my company, and I want to enjoy yours. Will you come back?" Tenderly, he wants you in his close and immediate presence to know the joy and the presence of the Lord. in her overwhelming grief. She had lashed out, as we've said, at Elijah in every direction. She'd anticipated the worst. If God wanted to punish her, no. God wanted to prove himself to her. And he wanted to prove himself to his prophet. I love the words of Paul in the Galatian Epistle 6 and verse 9 when he says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Beloved, don't faint. Don't give up. We haven't too much longer to go. We're almost home. Stay true and faithful to God and love him from the depths of a grateful heart. God will bless you. The collapse of faith. But look at the confidence of faith. It's in verse 19. Ever so simply, this man of God, he heard her rebuff. He heard those unkind statements that she had made. Did he not love that son? I believe with all my heart he did. I believe that there possibly had been a warmth and an affinity developed between Elijah and the son. He cared for him. And now he's being accused of taking that son from the side of the mother that bore him. And so, what does he say? He said, "Give me thy son. That one that you hold so dear, just put him in your arms. Give him to me." And faith that was calm when the blows fell was a faith that God was to honor. No doubt he had been hurt by her criticism, but he wasn't responsible for what had happened. And possibly, even in the moment of shock, she wasn't either. But God was working. He too, this man of God, was deeply moved at what had happened. I'm confident that he liked and loved the boy. But Elijah's faith and confidence was in his God. It was in God because of what had happened at Cherith. It was in his God because of what had happened at Zarephath already. And as I mentioned this afternoon, and I must stress it again tonight, dear child of God, when you're going through difficulties and problems, as many of us have, and I can think of some assembly problems, and when elders wrestled before God for long hours in the situation, then there came to mind an experience that paralleled it. One would say, "You remember what happened back there in that situation? And God met our need." Now, I don't know how he's going to meet our need now, but I have faith and confidence in him that he will. You know what? That's right. He did. He did. That's the kind of a God we have. Our God delights to meet the needs of his people. His confidence was in God because his faith had been previously tested, and with the confidence that God had done it before, he could do it again. And that's what his God would do. Paul to the Corinthians, 1st Epistle, chapter 13, and verse 4 says, "Love suffereth long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. It is not easily puffed up. Does not behave itself unwisely." That was Elijah. He was not unwise. He didn't know what was involved. Here's a corpse, the corpse of a boy in his arms. Why it happened, he doesn't know. How it's going to be resolved, he doesn't know. But he knows there's a God on the throne. And that God knows, just as your God and mine on that same throne knows this evening for your situation and mine. Faith would not be faith if we knew how God would answer our prayer. We live by faith, not by sight. And God answers prayer as only God can. I mentioned this afternoon, was it, about Abraham in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, when he was called, went out into a place which he should have to receive his inheritance. He obeyed and went out, not knowing where he went. He had a God. And God was leading the way. As far as Abraham was concerned, and as far as you and I are concerned as well. With a confidence, Elijah asked for the boy. And Elijah knew God would have to work. And off they went. What does faith say? Faith says, God, this is not my problem. Sure. And if the problem is going to be solved, it's not me that's going to solve it. It's you. God, you must solve it. The Elijah's faith took that boy into his arms and up into the loft of that home he went, into his bedroom. He took that boy, possibly not cold and stiff and dead. He laid him on the bed. And then he spoke to God. And he said, in verse 21, is it? And he stretched, no, verse 20. And he cried unto the Lord, said, don't you hear the depth of passion and meaning in his word? O Lord my God, hast thou also brought hurt upon the widow with whom I sojourn by slaying her son? Are you going to add to her burden by slaying her son? Then what did he do? Well, he went into an experience. He stretched himself upon the child 3 times, cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord, my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come again unto him. This was Elijah in the extremity of the situation, reminding God, God, I can't do it. This is your problem. And if it's going to be solved for your glory, then you are the one who must do it. Dear child of God, if we brought our every problem to him, somebody says, Arnett, you don't know how many times I've brought it to him. I couldn't count. We have in our assembly what I would consider to be one of the most godly couples that I know. Both active, very active in the Lord's work. 4 children, daughter, 3 sons. For those 3 sons, 2 are twins. Jeremy, an intelligent boy about 4 or 5 years ago, decided he was going to take the route of the world. And off he went. He went into everything. Drugs, sex, alcohol, tobacco, the whole, everything. He was in it. Needy. Came home at times to visit the family long enough to steal. And I can remember time and time again as I talked to his dear father, Brian, he would say, Arnett, I don't know how God's going to do it, but he's going to save Jeremy. He's going to save him. One day Jeremy came home. His twin brother was home. Those 2 boys sat down and talked about it. And God, being the God he is, gave Ben the joy of pointing his brother to Christ. He's gone on well. He's been baptized. He's serving the Lord. There were prayers. There was a mountain of prayer in the presence of God to God. God saved. A few weeks ago, we weren't home on that occasion. How I wish I'd been there. Close of the Lord's Supper, Jeremy got up and said, I wonder if you realize it was just 1 year ago that I accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior. And I want to thank you all for praying for me. He went on to tell what Christ means. And there was not a dry eye in the place then. friend said, thou art your son who rarely comes. He said, you can't leave without singing a hymn together. He said, let's sing, for God be the glory, great things you have done. And what an expression of praise, an adoration to a God who meets the need of his people and their children. Yes, here's Elijah. And the heart is broken of a widow. Did you hear her weeping downstairs when Elijah left? Elijah's faith has led him into the throne room of the universe. And the prophet, in touch with God, eats his way into his presence. What does this book say? Hebrews 4 verse 13, 16 says, let us therefore come boldly, reverently, into the presence of God. Why? That we might obtain mercy and grace to help in time of need. Beloved, there was a human life involved. There was a human soul. You know, there are spiritual souls that are lost, desperately lost, and they need a Savior. More than this young lad needed physical life, they need a Savior. And you and I, beloved child of God, have the message of the cross to take to them and tell them of the Savior who loves them. Let us do so. If you're in this company tonight and you don't know Christ, you're still lost and in your sin, you have no Savior to appeal to. You have no one to whom you can go in the hour of your extremity. I feel sorry for you. I really do. The book of God says, we sorrow not as others which have what? No. You know, it's possible there are some in the company tonight and they have no hope because they have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're still in their sin. They're estranged from God. They're wandering far from Him. And they desperately need to know Him. What happened? Verse 21 says that He stretched Himself upon the child three times. We noted the passionate plea. Oh Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come to him again. He stretched himself on the boy. Nothing happened. Got up. He did so again. Nothing happened. He got up. He did so a third time. And I'm wondering in my own simple way, if as Elijah lay on that boy, and the thought here is that he measured himself against the boy. It's true, he was bigger than the lad, but he wasn't big enough for this job. So he pleads with God. He gets off the bed, and the lad opens his eyes. Looks up. I don't know what you would have done in that situation, nor do I know what I had done. I might have screamed out, praise the Lord, or something. But I think Elijah, being the reverend, composed man, he simply breathed a prayer of thanksgiving to God for the manifestation of His power and of His presence. And so, he was alive. God had answered this prayer. What seemed as an impossibility with Elijah was not with God. Beloved, your problem might seem impossible with you. You said, as one of old said, who is sufficient for me? What's this book say? My God. My God is sufficient. Our God, in His goodness and grace, will, according to His plan and purpose, answer that prayer and that concern. So, this was the man who pled with God. He was asking such a great thing. I love the words of the great Hudson Taylor when he said, ask great things of God. Expect great things of God. The problem is for us, we're too soft on God. And I say it most often. God wants to be put to the test by men and women of faith. You say, I know I can ask. And I know God will answer. When or where or how, I don't know. But I have it in this book that he will. Let us continue to cry to God. Constantly help me in this need. Mark 9, verse 24, and straightway the father cried and said with tears, Lord, I believe you can do it. Please help my unbelief. I like another rendering of that verse. Lord, I believe, but please constantly help my weakness of faith. Ever felt yourself weak in faith? Maybe I'm the only one. But I am. And I so desperately need to experience it again and again. The presence and the power of my God. But Elijah was victorious in faith as a man who honored God. And God, as I mentioned this afternoon, he still honors them that honor him. There was the fruit of faith. What happened? There's the lad, and he's on the bed, and he's awake. I can't let this go on any longer. I gotta take this boy down to his mother. Down those steps he carefully went. Can't you see the look on that dear mother's face? It explodes with joy. Puts that lad back where he got him. Into his mother's arms. I suggest there was never a mother who held a son so closely as that one. He was restored. Hell. And there he was, where he belonged, in his mother's arms. Now, notice what happened. She says, now by this I know, you're a man of God. I know that the word of God is in your mouth. What you say is true. What happened? That woman's confidence is restored in her God. She saw it displayed in the man of God. And dear fellow believer, you might be that kind of a man. You might be that kind of a woman. A fellow or a girl who can display your confidence to God and in God to your friends, to the believers and the unbelievers, and they might learn from you how to walk the walk of faith. Yes, there were some things to be noticed. Her faith was restored. God had answered her prayer. You know, if one of her neighbors came to her and said, you know, a lot of people around here pray. You pray? Yeah, I pray. Ever had your prayers answered? Had my prayers answered? Well, there he is, right there. That's it. God answered my prayer. He gave me back my boy. And he's alive. You see, her faith was restored. No doubt her character was purified and refined, as was that of the prophet. But best of all, others were helped, I think, when they likely saw what had happened in the life of this dear woman, this widow of Zarephath. She didn't have to go to the synagogue. Maybe they went out on a picnic someplace. After all, there was still lots of meal in that barrel and oil in the jar. So maybe she made a picnic lunch and off they went. To give thanks and praise to God for what he had done. I don't know. But someday we'll get the opportunity to ask. Yes, there was joy in that home. You see, faith runs through the life of Elijah, as I sum up. He lived by faith before God who provided at Cherah and Zarephath and would provide in future occasions in his life, as we'll notice tomorrow and on Monday. Beloved, his greatest display of faith is in the life of a lad. I love the words was it of Andrew and said, there's a lad here. Remember, he said, all these people to feed, thousands? We don't have, all we've got is 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. And that's right. What was the point? There was a lad who had it. You know, there's some lads here. There's some lasses. God can use you. He doesn't limit his work to the old guys with the gray hair. He wants to use young people and those who wish they were for his glory. Lord, there's a lad here. What he has, he's prepared to give it to you. I love that story. I like to think that when the Lord blessed and dispensed that meager lunch, and when the 12 baskets were full, that little guy stood by the Lord and said, hey, look what the Lord and me just done. His English wasn't too good. What's the point? He was a part of it. And he could rejoice in it. Wouldn't it be great if you, dear young fellows and dear young girls, could be used by God to accomplish his purpose? He wants you. He's bought you. And now he just says, give yourself to me. And I'll use you for my glory. So there was this great display of faith on his part. May you and I show faith and see souls reborn and the saints of God blessed and refreshed. Men are spiritually dead and they're desperately in need of life. The life that you and I possess. Oh, dear child of God, what a privilege we have to share Christ with the lost, that do so for his glory. Let's pray that we do. Father God, we thank thee for this further lesson from the life of Elijah. We pray that each of us might learn it well with our faith in our God and confidence in the one who died for us. We pray in our Savior's precious and ever worthy name, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.